I'm going to be sharing on the life or the example of faith in the life of Abraham. But when I was doing that this morning, I was reminded of these verses here in John chapter 12, starting in verse 37. He says, "These things Jesus spoke, and he went away and hid himself from them. But though he had performed so many signs before them, yet they were not believing in him. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet, which he spoke, 'Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?' For this reason they could not believe, for Isaiah said again, 'He has blinded their eyes, and he hardened their heart, so that they would not see with their eyes and perceive with their heart and be converted, and I heal them.' These things Isaiah said, because he saw his glory and he spoke of him." And I was thinking of that this morning, how Isaiah says, "I beheld the king in his temple." And it says he saw the king on the throne and his train filled the temple. He saw King Jesus. And Abraham also saw Jesus. But we'll get into that. We'll start with prayer. Father, we come before you, Lord, completely dependent upon you to speak to us. Lord, only the Holy Spirit can open the eyes of our hearts to see Jesus. Lord, we want to see the King. We want to behold you this morning. We're reminded how Abraham said, how you said Abraham longed to see your day, and he saw it and was glad. Lord, we want to see you this morning. Lord, satisfy this desire of our heart. We look to you as our teacher. Only you can reveal Christ. Only you can open the scripture to us. Give us understanding to understand the scripture. We look to you in Jesus' name. Amen. I have all my verses on here, so I'm not going to actually be flipping. It'll take time. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. In John 6:28, it says, "They said therefore to him, 'What should we do that we may work the works of God?' Jesus answered and said to them, 'This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent.'" Apart from faith, it is impossible to please him. We often think we must do this or that for God, and that will make God happy. But apart from faith, it is impossible to please him. And it says in Isaiah 51, it tells us to hearken unto me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek Jehovah. Look unto the rock whence you were hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence you were digged. Look unto Abraham your father. And that's what I wanted to do this morning, is to look to Abraham. In Romans 4, says that Abraham is the father of us all, we who are of the faith of Abraham. And I wanted to remember two things as we're going through this. One is that Abraham saw Christ. When it says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Abraham saw the Lord Jesus. It's just like with Job. Job was during the same time as Abraham. Job is the one who said, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and my eyes shall see him." Job saw the Lord Jesus. When we look back and we read these biographies, as it is, these men saw Christ. So we want to remember that. We also want to remember that Abraham was looking to that city whose builder and maker is God. When he came out, remember that. He was looking not at the earthly. He was looking at the heavenly. It says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Further down in verse 13, he says, all these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And brothers and sisters, we too are strangers and sojourners in this world that when the Lord, remember what the Lord said, he said, I go, he told his disciples, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you will be also. He is going to prepare that city for us and he will come back again. And that Abraham saw that. And that's what we must see in this life. We're sojourners in this world. We're passing through just like Abraham was passing through. But where does faith begin? It begins in Acts 7:2. It says, the God of glory. Well, let me start from the whole verse. It says, and he said, this was Stephen, the first martyr Stephen. He said, and he said, brethren and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran. This is where faith starts. The God of glory appears. Faith, brothers and sisters, begins with God. Remember, where was Abram when God appeared to him? We learn in Joshua that he served pagan gods with his father. They, in Ur of the Chaldees, they were pagan worshipers. And this is where God appeared to him, in Ur of the Chaldees in Mesopotamia. There was nothing about Abraham or about Abram that would make God choose him, to pick him out. There was nothing. It says the God of glory appear to him while he was in paganism. And I was thinking, every single one of us, you know, the Lord may have appeared to Abraham in a special way. I'm not saying he didn't, but in a spiritual sense, the God of glory has appeared to you. If you are the Lord's, it is because it started with God himself. The God of glory appeared to you. And you believed. It reminds me of the Apostle Paul. We know the story on the road to Damascus. You think, how long would the Apostle Paul have gone on persecuting the church, killing Christians, dragging them to the courts and having them blaspheme and all these things that he was doing? How long would he have continued on that road had not the God of glory appeared to him? He would have never stopped. He would have never come to the Lord. It starts with God, brothers and sisters. It's the same with Abraham. He would have never come. He was a pagan. They worshiped the moon. He would have never come to God had not the God of glory appeared to him. And it says, the Apostle Paul says, for you have heard what was my conversion formerly in Judaism. This is Galatians 1:13. That I excessively persecuted the assembly of God and ravaged it, and advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my nation, being exceedingly zealous of the doctrines of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me, That is where faith begins, brothers and sisters. God was pleased to reveal his son in you. Do you realize that? Do you know that God was pleased to reveal his son in you? I was also reminded of Peter when he confessed that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter, Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father, which is in heaven." God the Father reveals Christ to us. Faith itself is a gift from God. In Ephesians 2:8, the apostle is clear. He says, "For you are saved by grace through faith, and this not of yourselves, it is God's gift." And I was thinking, if you remove through faith from there, if you say, "For you are saved by grace, and this not of yourselves," we realize that just doesn't make any sense because we know grace doesn't come from us. Grace comes from God. But faith, we could confuse with it as coming from ourselves. So he puts in here, "You are saved by grace through faith, and this is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Grace, faith itself is a grace. It is a gift of God. I wanted to quote there are probably 20 commentaries that talk on this, but this was from Robert Govett. His commentary on Ephesians. I just wanted to read what he had to say about this particular verse. He says, "Is it not then the merit of faith that saves us? There is no merit in faith. Faith is the means of salvation. It is not its price. It is not the full hand which pays God all his dues, but the empty hand that receives salvation from God against its deservings. Is there any merit in holding out the hand to take a 10-pound note? But may we not at least take to ourselves the credit of faith as of something furnished at God's call by ourselves? No. Unbelief is the only weed that springs by nature out of the barren soil of enmity against the Lord. Where can be the goodness of one dead toward God? Faith itself is the gift of God." And then Darby's synopsis on Ephesians. He puts it this way. He says, "It is by grace we are saved. Now we are not yet in the glory. It is by faith. Would anyone say that at least the faith is of man? No, it is not of ourselves in this respect either. All is the gift of God, not of works, in order that no one may boast." And then further on, he puts a note down here. He says, "But by faith might be supposed to be of ourselves, though grace cannot be of ourselves. Therefore, the Spirit of God adds, and that, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." That is, the believing is God's gift, not of ourselves. And this is confirmed by what follows, not of works. But the object of the apostle is to show that the whole thing was of grace and of God, God's workmanship, a new creation. I was drawn to John chapter 6 when thinking of this. In John 6, he repeats it four times. He says, John chapter 6, starting in verse 35, I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but it's toward the latter half. He says, "And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger, and he that believes on me shall never thirst at any time. But I have said to you that ye have also seen me and do not believe. All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and him that comes to me I will not at all cast out. For I am come down from heaven, not that I should do my will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him that sent me, that of all that he has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up in the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who sees the Son and believes on him should have life eternal, and I will raise him up on the last day. The Jews therefore murmured about him because he said, I am the bread which comes down out of heaven. And they said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we have known? How then does he say, I am come down out of heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said to them, murmur not among yourselves. No one can come to me except the Father who has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Brothers and sisters, it is God the Father who draws us to Christ. So we see the gift of faith. We also see repentance in the life of Abraham. We remember whenever you see faith, there's always repentance. Or whenever you see repentance, there's always faith. The Reformers put it this way. Salvation is like a coin. On one side, there's faith. On the other side is repentance. The one can't be without the other. But we see repentance in the fact that Abram was a pagan worshiper, and he turned from these things. And this was in the beginning. And I was reminded how John the Baptist, it says he came preaching the baptism of repentance to prepare the way of the Lord. We can't even come to the Lord. Repentance is the beginning of it. It's the repentance that leads unto life. And it says in Luke 3:3, he came into all the district round the Jordan preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. I'll just read it. As it is written in the book of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his paths. Every gorge shall be filled up, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked places shall become a straight path, and the rough places smooth ways, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. He said therefore to the crowds which went out to be baptized by him, offspring of vipers, who has forewarned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say in yourselves, we have Abraham for our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children to Abraham. And even when the Lord started his ministry, he came and he said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He always preached repentance. And let me make sure. I did. Oh, I missed the part where the four times where the Lord said, no one can come to me unless the Father has got there. I didn't read all those, but that's okay. But I wanted to give an example of, we get confused, I think, as to what repentance is. A man, apart from repentance, no one can be saved. But the scripture makes that clear. I think the confusion is we don't understand what it is. And I think the prodigal son is given to us as the best example of what repentance is. We remember he took his father's inheritance. He went away. He spent it all on whoredoms, and he squandered all the money. And then it says when he was in the pit and wanted to eat the husks that the pigs were eating, it says he came to his senses. And he said, even my father's slaves have food to eat, and I'm sitting here starving. He came to his senses, and he says, I know what I will do. I will go back, and I will say, Father, I'm not worthy to be called your son, but make me like one of your hired slaves. And he turns, and he gets up, and he goes. And what does it say? While he was a long way off, God came to him. He saw him from before. Repentance is not something where we're coming and we are sinless perfection. It is a getting up and coming to your senses and turning and coming to God. And while you're a long way off, the Father sees you. That's all he wants. He just wants you to turn to him. That is repentance. In Acts 17:30, Paul tells us in Acts 17:30, because he says, God commands all men everywhere to repent. All men everywhere to repent. It is a command, all-inclusive, all men everywhere. But I did remember one that Jesus gave an example of who does not need to. And it's when he said, the Pharisees and the scribes began grumbling at his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with the tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus answered and said to them, it is not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. But what is the Lord saying? We know there is no one that is righteous. What the Lord is saying is if you think you're well, if you think you're not a sinner, I have not called you. I can't heal you. I can do nothing for you if you don't think you're a sinner. I have come to call sinners to repentance, not those who think that they're righteous. But Paul's example of repentance is in Acts 26, starting in verse 12 through 20. And he gives the account again of his conversion. And he says, and when engaged in this, he's talking about going after the Christians and rounding them up and persecuting them. And when I was engaged in this, I was journeying to Damascus with authority and paper from the chief priest. And at midday, on the way, I saw, O king, a light above the brightness of the sun, shining from heaven round about me, and those who were journeying with me. And when we were all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the goads. And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you persecute. But rise up and stand on your feet. For this purpose have I appeared to you, to appoint you to be a servant and a witness both of what you have seen and of what I shall appear to thee in, taking thee out from among the people and the nations to whom I send thee. And he says, to open their eyes, that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive remission of sins and an inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith in me. Whereupon, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but have first to those both in Damascus and Jerusalem and to all the region of Judea and to the nations announced that they should repent and turn to God doing works worthy of repentance. So he, in verse 18, it says, Jesus is telling Paul, I'm sending you to open their eyes that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive remission of sins. Paul interprets that and says, I announced that they should repent and turn to God, do works worthy of repentance. That is repentance. Turning from the power of Satan to God, and turning from darkness to light. Now getting back to Abram. So Abraham leaves Mesopotamia, but he stops halfway in Haran. So he doesn't obey fully. He comes out of Ur of the Chaldees, but he doesn't go all the way in to the land of Canaan. He stops in Haran. And it says when he came out of Haran that he had even more riches. It was obviously he was blessed while he was there, and you could see how he could have easily just stayed there. It was probably very comfortable for him, and he didn't have to leave. And I thought of, like, how many of us are in Haran? How many of us have obeyed partially? We've come out, but not fully. We haven't come in to the fullness of what the Lord wants. We're stuck in Haran. We haven't come out of it. But after his father Terah dies, he continues on and enters the land of Canaan. And it says in Genesis 12:1, another thing that struck me this morning, the first six chapters of the Bible deal with 2,000 years of history. And then you come to these chapters on Abraham. It was 13 or 14 chapters that span 175 years dedicated to the life of this man. That just struck me this morning. It says, and Jehovah said to Abram, go out of the land, out of thy land, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, to the land that I will show you. And Abram departed, as Jehovah had said to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. In Hebrews 11:8, it says, by faith, Abraham being called obeyed and going to go out into a place which he was to receive for an inheritance and went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he sojourned as a stranger in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, having dwelt in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, of which God is the artificer and constructor. And just remembering that when Abraham is going through this, he is looking to that, he is looking to the city that God is building. It's not just the earthly, he sees the heavenly. And we are called to be straight. In Peter 1:17, he tells us to pass our sojourn in fear, meaning we are to go through this life just like Abraham. We're sojourners. We're just passing through. We need to see, we need to remember Christ has gone to prepare a place for us and he's coming again to receive us. That's what we need to have before us. That's what Abraham saw. So the first thing that Abram does when he comes into the land is he builds an altar. It says, and Jehovah appeared to Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. This is the first mention of seed. Unto thy seed I will give this land. And there he built an altar to Jehovah who had appeared to him. And we need to remember how Paul said seed. He saw Christ. Abraham saw the Lord Jesus, and it says the first thing he did was he built the altar. And I thought of all the way back in Genesis, Cain and Abel. We know when man fell, God made a sacrifice. He clothed them in the skins of the animal. God revealed to them that it was by the blood. And we remember Cain and Abel, when they brought the sacrifice, Cain brought of the works of the land. He brought of his own works, whereas Abel brought the firstling of the flock. He brought this of the sacrifice, and God accepted Abel's sacrifice. It's by the blood. Abraham saw this. The first thing he does is he builds an altar. And what is the altar? The altar is the Old Testament cross. It's the place of the sacrifice. He saw the blood of Christ. And we can only approach the Lord by the blood. And Abraham saw that. And it says that he went on from there. He removed thence towards the mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, having Bethel toward the west and Ai toward the east. And there he built an altar to Jehovah and called on the name of Jehovah. It is very interesting, the names that are given here. The Holy Spirit points out these names. It says, Bethel was toward the west, and Ai was toward the east. And we know further on in Genesis 28, when Jacob has his dream and the angels are coming and going on the ladder, he says, this is the house of God, and he called the place Bethel. Bethlehem means house of bread. Bethel means house of God. I think Abraham, in seeing Christ, saw something of the house of God. And I think that is what the Spirit is trying to show us. On the west, there was the house of God. On the east, there was Ai. The east always in the scripture speaks of the world and the nations and the Gentiles. And on the east, there was Ai. Ai means heap of ruin. And I didn't read a commentary on this because certain things I want the Lord to kind of just show me now. So I don't know that I see this all entirely, but I thought of how Paul said, I am crucified to the world, and the world is crucified to me. It's like on this side we see the house of God. We see God's heart, that he wants a house. Brothers, that is what the Lord is doing today. We are being built together, a holy habitation of God in the Spirit. We have Bethel here. We have a heap of ruin, the east, the world. It's a heap of ruin. And we have the cross in the middle. And Is our heart going to be toward the house of God, or is our heart going to be going toward the things of the world? And are we crucified to the world and the world crucified to us? Those were the thoughts I had with that. And at this point, we see Abraham has, at this point, obeyed fully. He's seen the blood. He's seen the house of God. He's in the land. He's obeyed what God has told him to do. And you can see how he would think, I've made it. You know, I've done it. I've obeyed. I can just enjoy life now. One would think when he was in Haran, when he hadn't obeyed fully, what's about to come on him, we could see coming on him then, because God would need to discipline him to get him to go on to Haran, to Canaan. But we don't. We see when he has fully obeyed, it's as if the Lord is saying, your salvation is just the beginning. You being saved, now I can begin the work. God is forming Christ in you. When you come to the Lord begins this work of forming his son in you. And this is when he brings a trial to Abraham. It says that God brought a famine into the land. You know, when the Lord brings a famine on us, Abraham could have acted one way or the other. He could have hardened himself. He could have said, Lord, I have obeyed you. I have done nothing wrong. You've brought this severe drought upon me. You've brought me into this famine. Why did you have me do this? I've obeyed you. What is going on? He could have hardened himself against the Lord. And it reminded me of John the Baptist. Remember, John the Baptist had said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He said that twice. He knew Jesus was the Christ. Yet when he was locked up in prison, he sent men to Jesus. And he had them ask the Lord, he said, are you the coming one, or are we to look for another? Why would he say that? Behold the Lamb of God. He knew Jesus was the Christ. Why would he say that? And the Lord said to those men, he said, go and tell him that did our raise. I don't know verbatim everything, but the lepers are cleansed, all these things that he was doing. And then he says, and blessed is he who is not offended by me. What is the Lord saying? We can easily be offended by what the Lord is doing. The Lord can bring a famine into our life, and we can be offended and just say, forget it. I'm not going on in the Lord. Or we can continue on. I remember when Tammy and Alan, when their daughter at Virginia Tech was killed, I remember listening to their testimony and just, I could not believe it. What he said, the first thing that crossed his mind, he said they were waiting. They came to Virginia Tech. They were waiting in a room. They hadn't heard from their daughter. And he said, when they were in a room by themselves, they had separated the families who were waiting to hear if one of their children were killed. And he said, when he saw the state policeman walk in the room, he hit the floor. And the first thing he said was, Lord, don't let me be bitter toward you. Like, I can't imagine going through a famine like that. But we can be bitter toward the Lord, or we can go on in the Lord. But what did Abraham do? He panicked, and he went down into Egypt. He said, and that's what we can do. We can either cast ourselves on Jehovah, or we can go down into Egypt. We can go to the world to try to get reprieve. And it says, this is Genesis 12:10. It says, there was a famine in the land, and Abraham went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said to Sarah his wife, behold now, I know that thou art a woman fair to look upon. And it will come to pass, when the Egyptians see you, that they will say, she is his wife, and they will kill me and save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me on thy account, and my soul may live because of you. We can see he was full of fear going down to Egypt. And it came to pass when Abram came into Egypt that the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair. And the princess of Pharaoh saw her and praised her to Pharaoh, the princes. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house, and he treated Abram well on her account. And he had sheep and oxen and he-asses and bondmen and bondwomen and she-asses and camels. And Jehovah plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarah, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this thou hast done to me? Why did you not tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister, so that I look on her as my wife, so that I took her as my wife? And now behold, there is thy wife. Take her and go away." And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away and his wife and all that he had. Obviously, Abraham slipped big time. He even gave his wife to Pharaoh. You know, the thing that's crazy about this is that in Hebrews, it says he wavered not in unbelief. How encouraging is that to us? That it doesn't, the Holy Spirit, it's like he doesn't even remember all these things that Abraham, all the mess ups, the mishaps that Abraham did. And so even though he had sinned that grievously, even though Abraham slipped that far, the striking thing is it says that they came out exceedingly rich. And I think what the Holy Spirit is trying to say there is, where sin abounded, grace abounded all the more. It's not, shall I go on sinning that grace may abound? But this is what we see. It's a picture of that. God's mercy upon Abraham. Even coming out of that, he blessed him exceedingly. And what is the first thing that Abraham does? The first thing he does. "And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, toward the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south as far as Bethel, as far as the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar that he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of Jehovah." Brothers and sisters, when we fall, like Abraham fell, he went right back to the place at the beginning. He went right back to the altar. He went right back to the cross. The only thing that can cleanse our conscience of sin is the blood of Jesus. And we come right back to the place at the beginning where it all started, the blood of Christ. He goes back to the place at the beginning. He goes back to the altar. The remainder of chapter 13 is with, we're not going to be able to go through all his life. We've got 10 minutes, but there's another time, Lord willing, we can go on. But the remainder of chapter 13 is Lot and Abraham dividing the land. They were exceedingly rich. Abraham tells Lot, pick wherever you want. Again, it's like Abraham wasn't, the things of the world had no hold on him. Like he could look out at the best of the land and he told Lot, pick whatever you want. You can have whatever you want. He was looking to that city whose builder and maker is God. He wasn't consumed by these things. And Lot picked the best of the land. And he went down, he said, Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld the plain of the Jordan, that it was thoroughly watered before Jehovah had destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, as the garden of Jehovah, like the land of Egypt, as one goes to Zoar. And Lot chose for himself all the plain of the Jordan. And Lot went toward the east, and they separated the one from the other. And Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tents as far as Sodom. And the people of Sodom were wicked and great sinners before Jehovah. But we see Lot enticed by the world. Chapters 14 through 18. We're gonna skip over. All right, when we come to chapter 19, we see that Lot is now dwelling at the gate of Sodom. And in the ancient days, when ones dwelled at the gate, it was like these were ones that were, they were kind of like the high-ups in the cities. So we see Lot has gone from, it's just got progressively worse for Lot as far as he's been drawn completely toward the world. And we know that Lot was a believer. He is given to us as an example. Peter says, righteous Lot, his righteous soul was tormented, yet he was consumed in the things of the world. And the angels came to Lot and they said, we are going to destroy this place because the cry of them is great before Jehovah, and Jehovah has sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law who had married his daughters and said, up, go out of this place, for Jehovah will destroy the city. But it was as if he jested in the sight of his sons-in-law. And as the dawn arose, the angels urged Lot, saying, up, take thy wife and thy two daughters who are present, lest thou perish in the iniquity of the city. And as he lingered, the men laid on his hand and on the hand of his wife and on the hand of his two daughters, and Jehovah being merciful to him, and they led him out and set him without the city. Had not God grabbed Lot and pulled him out, Lot would have stayed in Sodom and Gomorrah. It says that he lingered. They had to take hold of him and pull him out. I thought of Lot is given to us as an Old Testament example of what Paul refers to as one who is saved, but as through fire. He says, for other foundation can no man lay beside that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, grass, straw, the work of each shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it is revealed in fire, and the fire shall try the work of each that it is. If the work of anyone which he has built upon the foundation shall abide, he shall receive a reward. If the work of anyone shall be consumed, he shall suffer loss, but he shall be saved, but as through the fire. We see everything. Lot was exceedingly rich. He lost everything. These are spiritual types for us. Everything was burnt up, but he himself was saved. And I think it comes down to, with Lot and Abram, it's like, what is the affection? Who has the affections of your heart? Lot, the affections of his heart, though he was a believer, though he was righteous, the affections of his heart weren't like Abraham. Abraham didn't care about the world. He didn't see any of this. He was looking to that one whose city and builder and maker is God. Lot was looking at the things of the world. The affections of his heart were consumed with the world. I wanted to skip all the way to chapter 20. So chapters 20 through 21, I'd have to do another time, but I wanted to come to the sacrifice of Isaac because such a key part in Abraham's life. And it came to, this is in Genesis 22:1, and it came to pass after these things that God tried Abraham. He had already tried him a number of times, but this was the ultimate trial. God tried Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest, Isaac, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and there offer him up for a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham, notice how it says he rose early in the morning. It's like at this point in his life, whatever God said, he just believed. He just did it. Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went to the place that God had told him of. And on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. And Abraham said to his young men, abide ye here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. We know in Hebrews it says when Abraham says here, I and the lad will return to you, that was because, and Hebrews tells us, he believed that God would even raise him from the dead. When he said, we will return to you, he believed that. He believed God was going to raise Isaac from the dead because he knew Christ came through Isaac. It says in Hebrews 17, by faith, Abraham, when tried, offered up Isaac, and he would have, by faith, Abraham, when tried, offered up Isaac, and he who had received to himself the promises offered up his only begotten son, as to whom it had been said, in Isaac shall thy seed be called, counting that God was able to raise him even from among the dead. Genesis 22:6, and Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and the knife, and they went both of them together. When it says that Isaac, it refers to him as a lad. It's the same word that's used for the servants. Let me get to where it was. Okay, so, and Abraham said to the young men, that's the same word. Okay, so I actually wrote it down here. Abide ye here with the donkey, and I and the lad. It's the same word, meaning it's believed that Isaac, we think of Isaac as he was a little boy. Really, they think he was much older, probably in his early 20s, because one, he had the load of wood on his back. He had to carry it. So he couldn't be a little kid because a little kid could, it was a lot of wood they carried for a burnt offering. But two, it's the same word that's used for the servant. But certainly his father, who was 120-some years old, he could have easily overpowered or at least ran away from. But it's a type, we see Christ in Isaac willingly. Isaac willingly laid down. It's a type of Christ. He willingly surrendered to the will of his father. And Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the sheep for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the sheep for a burnt offering. That was a prophetic word. God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering. We know that was Christ. In Hebrews 10, this is a picture of Christ. He says, in Hebrews 10, it says, therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. And whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come, in the scroll of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God. The Lord Jesus was consumed with the Father's will. It was the Father's will. The Lord Jesus took on that body that the Father had prepared for him. When Abraham said, Jehovah will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, this was the Lord Jesus taking on that body to be the lamb for the burnt offering. He was consumed with doing his Father's will. You know, we often think, I'm almost done. I don't say we often think, but some may think that, you know, this was some, God knew. It's, okay, I'm just going to read. Okay, in Acts 2, he says, men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. This was God's predetermined plan. From the beginning, Jesus was going to come and take on the form of a man to be the sacrifice for Jehovah. There was no surprise when this happened to the Lord. It was God's foreordained plan. We read this morning in Isaiah 53. Someone read it. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And Jehovah hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, but he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and was as a sheep dumb before her shearers, and he opened not his mouth. He was taken from oppression and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And men appointed his grave with the wicked, but he was with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was there guile in his mouth. Yet it pleased Jehovah to bruise him. He hath subjected him to suffering. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. And he goes on to say, he shall see a seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of Jehovah shall prosper in his hand. And he shall see the fruit of the travail of his soul, and he shall be satisfied. Lord, we want to thank you. Who are we, the travail of thy soul, that you would be satisfied with? Lord, we worship you. There's no words to express. We just say thank you. We pray, Lord, that you would open our eyes to see the depth, the width, the breadth, the height of the love of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.